So I want to bring us to our text today, Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Then Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. He called his disciples to him, and Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is Jesus' words to us today. Loving God, open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word. Draw us closer to you, that the whole world may be one with you, or as you are one with us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, particularly in this section, Jesus is in an ideological war of words with the teachers of the law, with the scribes, with the leaders of the temple, with the leaders of Judaism of that day, his own religion. He is in Jerusalem now, and he's walking about the temple courts, and he's having many encounters while in the temple courts. Encounters he's not engaged, but had to go on the defensive. He's being engaged by elders and teachers of the law, or scribes, as they're also called, and he's being challenged. His authority is being questioned, which is nothing new for Jesus. So we see Jesus both on the defensive and on the offensive side of this challenging in this chapter. And as one commentator notes about this, he says, now Jesus is making a break with the central structure of the political and the ideological life of his people that day, the temple. Jesus is in the temple, challenging and being challenged. The lectionary selection does begin with chapter 38, where we started with this morning. But I will say, at first, it didn't seem to fit to me, so I started to omit it, and we were just going to start in verse 41, talking about the widow today. But as I dove more into it, my eyes were opened, with the help of some commentators, of course. One being author Ched Myers, and these are two different scenes, but within the same setting, and it appears to be within the same sort of moment of the temple, but are both connected. And in one scene, Jesus is teaching to a large crowd. He's saying, "Watch out for these scribes, some of these scribes who are fraudulent and who are dishonest or have been lured to ways that are against God." He's essentially saying they're pride-seeking, they're resourcing, devouring, and we want to avoid that. The second scene is Jesus observing the widow's offering. Jesus' words in 38 through 40 are characterizing the scribes as ones who seek or at least take pride in privilege. They love it. And status, they love it. And he's saying these attitudes are opposite of Jesus' life and teaching. Of being last, of being a servant. These are God's ways. Then it makes sense his observation of the widow's offering stands in stark contrast to the scribes that he's saying to watch out for. The link between Jesus' warning to watch out for the scribes and the widow's offering is the widow. We actually heard the widow in both of those teachable moments, one to the crowd, one to his disciples. In the first scene, it's clear that the widow has become a victim of some dishonest scribes. Well, why is that? Because in the temple day, widows were not permitted to handle money. So often they used the trusted scribes of the community, teachers of the law, to handle their estate. And it appears that some have been embezzling, have been not treating the widows with honesty and honor. And see, in the area of the temple, there were thousands of scribes, thousands of trusted individuals. And so while we don't know if Jesus is talking against the whole group of the scribes, clearly there are some that he says to watch out for. So then Jesus moves about in the temple, and he finds himself sitting down opposite where the offerings are being put into the temple treasury. At this point, it doesn't say a large crowd is listening or watching or followed Jesus. It appears Jesus is observing. And then he draws his disciples near, and he says, "Look at this." In this moment, Jesus calls his disciples and, in a sense, says, "Don't seek power and privilege as the scribes do, but consider the least of these." Jesus moved from an encounter and a reflection of ones who live contrary to the heart of God and the teachings of Jesus to one who is maybe embodying the heart of God. One on whom at least God's care and concern is often expressed for, the widow. So in like manner, all across Jesus' teaching, he notions to watch out. Don't be lured into the similar behavior of the ones who may intend to follow my Father, but in actuality live contrary to the ways of my Father. Now, at face value of this scripture, extracted from the greater teaching and the temple situation going on here, it seems like an easy text with an easy message. We got to be ready to give it all. We got to be ready to just cut that check and just give it all to God. But we can't quite go so fast to that. Certainly Jesus had some of these similar types of sacrificial ways. Certainly he said it before. You may remember the rich young ruler, where the rich young ruler was doing lots of things to try to follow God. And he asked him, "Now, what really do I need to do?" And Jesus says, "Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Then come and you can follow me." So certainly Jesus said these kinds of things. But what is he alluding to here? This latter passage here seems different. It doesn't quite give us the license we might want to yet with that easy interpretation. And while I think there are some lessons here in stewardship, which believe me, we don't want to neglect today, it might not be the quick face value message that we see at our first reading of this Jesus observance of the widow's offering. You see, when we talk about the face value of this text, its purest meaning from the words we just read on the page, it's a dangerous endeavor. It's dangerous because it seems easy, in fact, but it, in fact, it's difficult to get to the meaning, which is why I was compelled to make sure we include verse 38. And this is why we discuss and study as preachers what we call hermeneutics. And here's the issue with all of Scripture, and particularly with this passage, especially if we just read 41 through 44. It's vulnerable in the hands of the interpreter. Wow, that's powerful. And you know, in early Christianity, common people were not allowed to read the Scriptures. It wasn't interpreted in the common language. Scriptures are vulnerable in the hands of the interpreter. Written words don't have the support they did when they were originally spoken as spoken words. For you see, its meaning is only accurately found or understood with the pitch of the voice, with the delivery, with the mood of the moment, with the sense of the scene, with the physical and the psychological presence of the one who's originating those spoken words. So then we rely today on the Holy Spirit. We rely today on the collective reading of all the saints. We rely today on the community. We rely today on the serious study of practice and good methods. Hermeneutics 101, there you go. So its face value, does its meaning ring true here at face value? No, in fact, most all the commentators for this passage remind us that this passage is preceded and proceeded by a scene in where Jesus is lamenting about the temple system and its fallenness, to which this widow has just given everything she had. Its fallenness from the embodiment of God that it was intended to be, the temple. Jesus just accused the scribes of devouring or victimizing the widow's homes, meaning impropriety of handling their estates. And he seems to be furthering that lament here. Furthering that lament and accusation that the widow had become destitute in the presence of a religious system that was supposed to care for her. Even in giving all that she had, the widow appears to be here a victim, the same victim that he mentioned to the crowd just a moment ago. Jesus gives us no indication in these words in this scripture that he finds the widow's action exemplary or praiseworthy. It's just not there in his words. We're not there when he drew his disciples in to give them this teachable moment. Jesus gives no indication here in the scripture that he finds this praiseworthy or exemplary. Joel Green says it here, Jesus' mission is to bring the good news to the poor, including this widow, not to impoverish the poor even further. So Jesus gives no indication here that the widow's action is exemplary and praiseworthy. So you're off the hook. We're not going to ask for everything you have today. So what is going on in this text? We do know that Jesus comments not on the amount given, but the value given. There does seem to be a value statement here. So I think we can talk about the value statement, because certainly Jesus seemed to be pointing to the value of what was given here. And that stands for something. So what do we do with this text then? Potentially dangerous text, a text we can certainly learn a lot from. We can't beat ourselves up with what we thought it meant at first sight. We got to be ready to give it all, because we're not in the story of the rich young ruler here. What we can do is consider the heart of the matter, literally, the heart of the matter. The heart of the ones whom Jesus continually points to and alludes to, just like the widow, over and over, are the ones with the heart that is a willing heart. In contrast to the heart of the misguided ones Jesus just spoke about, the teachers of the law, the scribes, a willing heart to follow God's way seems to be the value of the teachable moment here. A willing heart to be obedient to God, a willing heart to respond to God's drawing, God's calling, and yes, even sometimes God's specific instruction. And finally, yes, even when it comes to our money. Maybe most importantly, when it comes to our money. What was Jesus looking for from the rich young ruler? Yeah, he was also looking for a willing heart. The rich young ruler had much more to give, obviously, than the widow did. But Jesus was looking for a willing heart to follow after God. From many, if not all, the parables, Jesus praises the willing heart. The willing heart to follow after God, not to squander his gift or his teaching. Did the widow have a willing heart? I think we can safely say, obviously, yes. Did the scribes in question have a willing heart? Apparently only if it meant for their good. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 are appropriate to speak into this here today. I think Paul understood the heart of the matter. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, you've probably heard this before. Remember this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, like Brother Franklin. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Did the widow sow sparingly? Definitely not. Did all the others sow sparingly? Apparently so. To get us continuing to think about what this means for us, I want to share with you another video of a modern day giving event that involves a widow. Is it downloaded? Is it ready to go? Okay. So watch with me for a few moments.
I had an accident and my hip was broken in so many pieces. I have 2 rods in my hip.
She's an angel among us. If you watch her in the bread company, everyone comes in to see Catherine.
You know, we sell the bread, but I feel like there are some people who specifically come with prayer requests. And I go pray for them.
One day when we were sharing, she said she was in need of a different car, that her car was needing expensive repairs.
I had been saving money, but I knew it wasn't enough, so I knew I would take a few years to save for it.
So a couple months later, I went in and I said, "Catherine, how's your car fund coming?" And she said, "I gave it all away." And I looked at her, and she said, "There was a widow in need, and I gave her the $5,000.
I struggled a lot when I gave that money. And I said, "I feel okay, but do you think I did the right thing? I mean, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just gave what I had."
I was shocked, and so I come home and I tell Pete that we needed to help Catherine with her car fund. He looked at me and he said, "No, I think we need to buy Catherine a car." And I said, "Okay, great." Pete called Scott and said, "Do you know Catherine at Great Harvest?" And he said, "Yes, he did." Pete said, "Well, we'd like to buy her a car." He asked Pete, "Do you want to use your new car?" And it just hit him right in the face. Why would he ask me that? Of course I would want a used car. That's good enough. He just paused for a moment, and he said, "I want a new car." And he said it was silent on the phone for a few seconds. And Scott said, "Whoa, I want to help." And so he pitched in some.
So she came to the bakery and she asked me, "If you were to buy a car, what kind of a car would you like?" I said, "Debbie, I'm not really planning to buy a car." But she said, "Oh, just tell me."
And she said, "I'd like a SUV, cruise control, and she said, "I'd like a light color." And we called Scott and he said, "I think I've got the perfect car." So Pete said, "Can we deliver it tomorrow?" So we have the bread company owner and his family, Scott and his family, and our family. And Catherine sees us all coming in, and she's just all excited to see everyone.
And I went to give them hugs, and I said, "What's Pete doing here?" I didn't have the biggest idea. When I went out,
and so we walked her over to the car. We said, "Catherine, this is your new car."
So, I said, "For me? This is for me?" He said, "Well, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had a new one for me." So, God had new cars for me?
We all stood there in tears as we saw the joy on Catherine's face, and we got to be a part of it. And the joy of that was unbelievable.
So that was Catherine. And if I ever meet Catherine, I gotta hug Catherine, because that's just awesome. And I share that video with you not because of the new car she received, but because of the willing heart that Catherine had. Maybe you caught it, what Catherine said. She said, I cannot give what I don't have, so I just give what I had. And Catherine saving up $5,000, just amazing, with a bread clerk income. Saving up $5,000, working to save more to pay cash for a car. God love her for that. But to give that all away to a widow, nonetheless, who God has utmost care and concern for. So we love Catherine. We love Catherine's heart. And I love it when Catherine said, I knew God had many cars, but I didn't know he had a new one for me. So yes, even God owns 1,000 cars on 1,000 hills. Sometimes we wish he'd trade us for ours. You see, at the heart of God is a giving heart. Every story, every action of God that we can talk about, we can say it with this, preceding with this, God gave. His Son Christ, God gave. The Holy Spirit, God gave. Life to us, God gave. At the heart of God is a giving heart. The heart of the Trinity is giving. And I don't know that we can fully understand the beauty of God's heart, God's giving heart, until we participate in the kind of giving that God wants for us. A willing heart is a giving heart. And you see, knowledge is not necessarily willingness, because willingness is action. And I'm challenged today by this. Because if we follow Logic 101 here, first we had Hermeneutics 101, now we're in Logic 101, okay? If we follow the logic here, for example, I can know I want to lose 10 pounds. I can even believe I'm willing to lose 10 pounds. I can even know the things I need to change to lose 10 pounds. But if I have all this knowledge and I've still done nothing about it, then am I really willing? A definition of willing is, thank you, Wikipedia, ready, eager, or prepared to do something. The definition of willing. Wow. Ready, eager, or prepared to do something. It seems to me that we have gotten in our own way, myself included, of being able to be this kind of willing. We've limited ourselves by not watching out. To our own disappointment, we easily paint ourselves into a corner financially so that we may be willing because we are eager, but we cannot satisfactorily answer the rest of this definition, ready and prepared to do something. How can we know this? Because the picture of giving, the picture of debt among Christians is not substantially different than the picture of debt among non-Christians. Because evangelical Christians now give, on average, 1 to 2% of their income. In the Great Depression, it was over 3%, which is fascinating. The average would, of course, include some giving well beyond and others giving a little to none. What do we mean, furthermore, when we say we worship through tithes and offerings? Worshiping God through tithes is practicing the long tradition of the people of God, of giving a tenth of our income back to God. An offering is over and above that tenth. This is why we say tithes and offerings. We worship God through tithes and offerings. Such as this widow in the story gave well beyond. She obviously gave far more than 10%. She gave all she had. Maybe Jesus didn't know her, but he saw those coins and he knew the widow's plight and knew that that was all she had. The widow gave a significant offering in the temple treasury that day. It is giving as the Spirit leads, worship through tithes and offerings. It's giving as the Spirit leads. And the Spirit, we can say, has already led with the 10%, because it's the tradition of the people of God since the Old Testament. So I assure you, the Spirit is leading in that way. But as far as offerings, again, the Spirit leads. And we're falling short as the richest sector of Christianity and the Christian church in the world. Why? In Barna's group study on giving, they found that we have a psychology about what is having enough. We have a psychology about what is having enough. And it's peculiar to the American culture. Now, maybe you noticed and maybe you didn't notice, but Mr. Franklin's Happy Dance and Catherine, they're both not native to American culture. It's fascinating, right? In American culture, we have this peculiar psychology about what it is or what it feels like to have enough. It's not just, Barna Group says this, it's not just how much Americans actually make that impacts their giving, it's also how they feel about how much they make that impacts their giving. Furthermore, I believe it's Satan's work to contradict the ways of Christ, to seduce us into the ways of pursuing self. Maybe much like the ways that Jesus said, watch out for, when he referred to those scribes and the teachers of the law. All of a sudden, we look back and we don't realize how we got here. We were just following the flow around us. Have you ever caught yourself, it's like this, you ever caught yourself in a crowd and you didn't make the conscious decision to, but somehow you ended up stuck in the crowd? Well, it's kind of like when there's two left turn lanes and everyone's in the outermost turn lane, but the inside left turn lane is completely open. Happens all the time by Costco Independence. It's following the one in front of us, following the crowd. And people will wait through two lights. They'll wait through two lights. Maybe they're thinking, well, there's got to be a good reason that no one's in that other turn lane, so I'll just stay in this turn lane. No, I'm going around you. So we can tend to follow the ones around us, to follow the ones in front of us, and all of a sudden we look back and we don't know how we got here. Well, and that's not me, and that's not the people of God. You know, it's also like other major events, like when 800,000 people go to downtown Kansas City for the Royals. In most situations, I love the challenge of finding a hole out, finding that exit that no one else is using. But I just couldn't find that this week with 800,000 people. So I, too, was stuck on Southwest Boulevard for an hour. Couldn't find the way out. But I actually went into it to pick up someone. Following those around us, following the crowd, following the persons around us. That's our culture. It's the very context of our culture. It's the psychology that I think prevents us from being a generous people of God, is this psychology. As followers of Christ, our shared psychology of enough is one that's supposed to be very different. God calls us to a very different psychology of feeling of enough. One of gift and one of abundance, because God owns it all. God owns 1,000 cars on 1,000 hills. God owns it all. It's already his. We're just lucky to get to use some of it. This is our psychology. This is our shared language. We are just his stewards. That's now become a churchy word because it seems to only really be used around the church. But it wasn't always that way. Steward is a 17th century word that means a person who manages another's property or financial affairs. Another's property or financial affairs. That's why we say we're stewards, because it's all God's. God owns it all. When we talk in the church about stewardship and one's own financial affairs of handling money, we don't mean my money, God's way. We mean handling God's money, God's way, because it's God's. We ask not what God can give us, but we should ask, what can we give God? What can we give to bless the kingdom of God? And you want to know the greatest secret of all? You're going to love this. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money, because it's his anyways. God doesn't need your money. But you're not off the hook yet. It's already his. But what he wants is our obedience. What he wants is a right heart. What he wants is a willing heart. What he wants is a giving heart. And sometimes that includes particular practices. It does include particular practices, but sometimes he'll give us specific instructions to give this to this one and that to that one. So today we ask ourselves, if Jesus is sitting near us and watching, what would he say about our giving? Would he say faithful? We have many beautiful and inspiring stories among us. I'm inspired by many of the giving stories among us, and we thank God for that. It's a beautiful thing. And the life better lived. Today, we invite you into that life better lived. If you've not experienced that beauty, you are invited into this life today of a giving heart. Our response today to God's word will begin with communion. We use this as a way of confession. We use this way as a way of responding to God. And as our communion servers would come, I need one other couple as well. Youngs, would you be willing to help us out today? We respond through communion, through the ultimate act of giving, both from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. A giving heart. We respond to God. And I invite you to stand with us today. I invite you to hear the Spirit's calling, how the Spirit would be speaking to you through this text. A dangerous topic, an emotional topic for sure, but something that God and Jesus Christ, through his teachings, want us to be mindful of. So as you stand today, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to respond to God through communion, I invite you to use this as a true response. I invite you to use this as confession. I invite you to use this to give your willing heart to God through this communion. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have not done. We have not loved you with our whole heart always. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves always. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Father, forgive us that we may delight in your will and that we may walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Father, would you hear our confession today? Come take, respond.